Good morning. Our teaching time this morning is going to be a little different than normal. Also, a little more casual. Perhaps it will be a little more brief. We'll see. Wow, that's right there. Elder Evan and myself just spent Monday to Friday together this past week in San Antonio, which I will talk about a little more later on. During this trip, neither of us had much time to study this past week, so we decided to split our chapter this morning into half and to share the study responsibilities. So I will be speaking on Genesis 28, verses 1 to 9, and then Elder Evan will come up and take over and speak on the remaining verses 10 to 22. So you're going to get a uniquely presented two-part sermon this morning entitled Blessed Farewells and New Beginnings. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis 28, verses 1 to 9. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Well, my first and really my only point this morning is point one. You can count on the Lord in life and be confident even when facing death. Many years ago, my wife and I went through a time when it felt like we were being crushed. The church was in chaos. This even spilled into personal family relationships. We went through a time of great brokenness with some people whom appeared to worship reputation more than genuine repentance and the honoring of God. And this was around the time in my life when I knew that God was leading me to step out in faith and to preach his word as the pastor here, but such a calling was way out of my comfort zone, combined with the emotional turmoil of being betrayed by loved ones, it felt like we were going to be broken in half. It seemed like we would never be able to overcome the intense pain and problems. Well, needless to say, we're still here many years later, thanks to the Lord who has been faithful to us. One of the couples who stepped out in faith to help strengthen us and encourage us to not give up in ministry and to wait upon the Lord in faith were a couple named Ron and Meg the Dodds. They actually moved here from Texas for about a year and a half, just to be a support for us and also to all of the church. Well, this past week, Elder Evan and myself were visiting Magda. We spent much time fellowshipping with her as her husband Ron passed away just 2 days before our arrival. This has been a tough loss for us personally. I want to give a big thank you to those who recently participated in your prayers and also your financial blessings to help Magda be at home these past couple of months to spend time caring for Ron. She did send a card back with us thanking you and sharing tremendous love for this church. I posted that on the bulletin board in the foyer for you to view. This trip to San Antonio was about loving on a widow and blessing her with the certainty of God's help for the days ahead. We spent valuable time reading God's word together and in prayer. And lastly, this trip was also about saying a temporary farewell to our friend Ron. The start of our chapter this morning is all about a blessing-filled farewell. Isaac was now preparing to say goodbye to his son Jacob. If you remember from last week, we learned that Jacob's brother Esau, who was planning to kill him, he was planning to kill him for stealing his birthright and blessing. But the truth of the matter is that God had already promised that the older would serve the younger. Isaac's wife Rebecca, whom had helped devise and participate in the sinful deception of the last chapter, she was now concerned for Isaac's well-being. And so Isaac was being sent away to his uncle Laban's house for safety reasons and to also find an appropriate wife. In verse 3 we read, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples." God Almighty. This is the Hebrew El Shaddai. This title for God was previously used in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, where God himself described himself to Abraham with this title. Let's take note that the focal point of this blessing here is about Isaac's faith that God himself is the one whose blessings he desires for Jacob. Yes, you and I can certainly bless each other, and we should, but how awesome when we seek after, depend upon, and pray for God's hand of blessing on another person. Isaac understands that it's God whom his son Jacob needs for the journey ahead. Man won't qualify as the help needed for Jacob's upcoming journey. You know, if we pause for a moment and take this truth in, it's pretty amazing. How awesome that believers belong to the Almighty God. You know, sometimes we simply need to be reminded of this. I'm a child of the Almighty God. So what then am I worrying about? Or perhaps fearful of, or in question regarding? I am a child of the Almighty God. I can trust God's faithfulness no matter how challenging times can get, because He is mighty. So mighty, in fact, that He is above all challenges, all stresses, all family brokenness, all unresolved conflicts, all death threats, all tumultuous new beginnings, or seemingly never-ending faith tests. His might has no equal. And through faith in Jesus' work on the cross, I now belong to the Almighty God. You know, what a thought, what a fact of truth to think about and to embrace. I know that I certainly needed this exhortation from others when I first started preaching here and was encountering opposition and was facing emotionally overwhelming trials. I needed to hear, "Stacy, just stop. Get your life and your thoughts refocused on El Shaddai. He will be faithful to you." And although I need much less convincing of God's faithfulness and almighty power than when I first started in ministry, I do need to be reminded regularly to refocus on Him. Yes, Abraham had taught Isaac about El Shaddai, and now Isaac blesses Jacob with the knowledge of the same mighty truth regarding God's faithfulness and abilities. See, here's what this all means. It means that Isaac can rely on God. He can rely on God for the upcoming journey, which will be filled with many unknowns. It will include much trials, and it will require needed faith, and it will also coincide with unresolved conflict with his brother as he is being targeted with hatred. Folks, the point that I believe God is wanting me to bless you with today is that you can count on him even though life's trials haven't concluded, even while things still look really messy. On what authority and foundation is this true? Because he is the El Shaddai. He will never leave you nor forsake you. God's might has no equal, and because you belong to him, you are going to get through it. And you will get through it with strength to spare. Now, I know some of you here this morning also feel like you are about to be crushed. I know many of you here this morning actually are in deep pain. Some of you have even very recently shared with me how you are clinging to Jesus each day to overcome a difficult situation. I want to ask you to open up your mind and your heart this morning to God's word and receive this blessing. This was actually a blessing that one of you passed on to me this past week, so it's making a full circle back to you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of Jesus, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Yes, be encouraged and strengthened that El Shaddai is with you in the midst of it all. You are indeed going to get through it. Verse 4 once again refers to the covenant blessing made to Abraham and his descendants. We have already looked at this several times, such as in Genesis 12, 7. 15 verse 8 and 17 verse 7 and 8. This was God's covenant blessing attached to the birthright that Esau despised but that Jacob desired. The faithful promises of God affirming the birth of a nation and the giving of a land and the sending of his Messiah. We saw last week how all parties involved, Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, Jacob, they had all acted in an unspiritual manner somewhere throughout the events of the chapter. But God remained faithful. God remained faithful to his promises and his perfect plans. Verse 5, so Isaac sent Jacob away. Tragically, this was the last time Jacob would see his mother, and it would be over 20 years until he would see his brother Esau. Jacob would now travel 500 miles to the region where his mother Rebekah was raised in order to seek a wife and to flee his brother's plan to kill him. Thinking about this time in Jacob's life caused me to ponder two questions. Number one, am I ready for any new beginnings that the Lord has planned? Am I ready? Meaning, am I cooperating with or am I quenching God's leading? And secondly, am I living with such eternal focus that I'm ready for my own time of passing on from this earth? Am I ready for new beginnings? And am I ready for my time to pass on? You and I are to walk in confidence, truly believing that we can trust God through all of life's challenges, all the new beginnings we will encounter, and that we can also trust the Almighty God at the time of our earthly departure. Yes, let's run the race marked out for us with steadfast faith and certainty in God's mighty promises. Verses 6 to 9 further reveals an aspect of how we are called to count on the Lord and not rely on self. It's often taught or pointed out that Esau's response to Jacob's departure is just further evidence that he despised everything spiritual. In verse 6, Esau had learned of his father's instructions for Jacob not to take a Canaanite wife. We talked last week about the yoking together of believers and unbelievers, and how a marriage that is not unified in the Lord's calling and purposes causes grief. Now in verse 8, Esau realizes just how unpleasant such an action was according to his father, and so he takes yet another wife, but this time from Uncle Ishmael. But Esau hadn't had a change of inner heart, for he is still the man who wasn't seeking after the spiritual. And now, outwardly, he may have looked a little bit more appropriate. I personally believe that this action, accompanied with the taking of Ishmael's line, is a symbolic reflection of the deceptive affirmation of religious self-works. Let's be reminded this morning that we can't earn favor with God through our works, but rather we are called to receive God's favor through a genuine, heart-filled faith in His promises. Again, it's all about God's almighty abilities, El Shaddai. It's not about us. It's not about our works. You know, we can run after affirmations from our earthly fathers or mothers or just people in general, but it's the Heavenly Father's affirmation we are to pursue. And how do we pursue the Father's affirmation? By receiving His love for us through Jesus and choosing to accept His promised blessings. Esau needed not to gain a pat on the back from man or to go about some proper religious practices, but rather he needed to get focused on faith in the Lord. Yes, it's a great danger to emulate good works and to just fit in with the church crowd, all while being possibly void of faith that is focused and dependent upon Almighty God. So Jacob will encounter many trials in the upcoming chapters, but God promised to be with him through it all. And we will come to see how Jacob will learn to depend upon the Lord in the upcoming chapters, such as some pivotal points in chapter 31, verse 42, which you can jot a note there, and chapter 49, verses 24 and 25, which we will get there in our series. We will study those chapters. The reminder this morning is that the Lord did not fail Jacob, nor will he fail you. We can count on the Lord in life. We can count on the Lord in death, because El Shaddai is always available to strengthen us, and He will be faithful to His promises. So, Elder Evan, if you would come up, I will return the blessing and pray for you as you finish the chapter for us. Father, I thank you so much for Evan this morning, and I pray that you will continue to open our ears and our spiritual eyes to understand what you want to speak to us this morning, and pray that you will lead Evan at this time. In Christ's name, amen.
Talk about a challenge to continue a message begun by your pastor like that. But here goes. Let's continue reading chapter 28 at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which a stairway was resting on the earth, with its top reaching the heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." You know, God has a way of working out his perfect plan that will often be very different from what we would choose for ourselves. His purpose for our lives is not to make it into one big vacation. Instead, he may ask hard things of us, take us through valleys of pain or disappointment, all the while his goal is to refine us in that process. Jacob here in verse 10 is not heading out on any vacation. He has a 500-mile journey that, as far as we know, he's going to walk the whole way. There's no mention of him taking along a pack animal. And while his grandfather Abraham and his mother Rebekah, in decades past, had each made this same journey as part of a larger group, Jacob appears to be completely alone. The irony of this situation should not be overlooked. Jacob has received the blessing. We've seen that. Somewhat reluctantly, perhaps, from his father Isaac. This is the blessing that was promised to include abundant wealth, a huge number of descendants, ruling over other nations, and ownership of the very land that he's been walking on that was first promised to Abraham. Yet here Jacob is about to leave this land that has been promised to him. Instead of ruling nations, his own life is in danger from his brother. He's carrying next to no wealth, so that instead of having a bride price to offer when he gets to Haran, he was going to have to work for 14 years as a hired hand. You know, the account of Jacob is in some ways a reflection of ourselves. Like Jacob, we have been promised much. But sometimes if we look at our circumstances and focus on them, we could think, you know, that's just not what I was hoping for. I think Jacob would have chosen different circumstances. He would have preferred, I believe, that his father Isaac had affirmed from the very beginning that Jacob was to have the birthright. He would have been relieved to have his Rambo-style brother Esau accept the outcome as coming from God. And I think he would have probably been just fine if his parents had sent trusted servants on that 500-mile trip to bring back a beautiful wife for him. But that's not how it goes for Jacob. He leaves this land and his home, knowing that even some of his own faithless actions have contributed to this less-than-ideal situation. The blessing was always his. No striving was ever needed to receive it. Yet his life will often be, it seems, one big, long struggle. Even in his mother's womb, if we remember from chapter 25, this struggle had begun in his life. God had chosen Jacob over Esau, but that fact didn't make things easier for him. God was already here teaching the lesson that his children will face trouble in a world that has rejected him. That great nation that God promised to come through Jacob would face the hostility of the world for thousands of years. And if you take much time looking at the news on a daily basis, we have plenty of evidence that that continues today. Again, it can be said that what Jacob goes through and what Israel will face in her history, these give a picture of our own lives and also a picture of the church as Christ's body. I have heard the testimony of a Jewish Bible teacher who became a believer while he was still in high school. And he had mentioned how after coming to faith, he was able to continue living at home, but his father no longer spoke to him. Not at all. Not a word. This was the situation for his entire senior year. And then upon graduation, he had to leave home and was forbidden from contacting his family. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." But then he also said in Luke 12, 51, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, rather division. From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." This nation that will come through Jacob will not only do battle with a hostile world, but it will be divided at times against itself. So much so that those that place their faith in the promised seed of the woman will be opposed by those without faith. Remember from Genesis 3, verse 15, that is where the struggle began. And it will extend not just to the nation of Israel, but down to individual families. But then that's not the last word. In Mark 10, 29, Jesus tells his disciples, "I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." This young Jewish believer I mentioned upon leaving home was now without a home, and he had next to no money. Yet he believed that he was called to go to Bible college. As he trusted God to provide, he eventually was welcomed into several homes where he eventually was regarded as a son, even to the point where he would call his house parents mom and dad, and the costs for his education were provided for. That's an unmistakable confirmation of the promise Jesus gave. Here in chapter 28, Jacob is leaving home. And just as this teacher I just mentioned, it will need to be a stepping out in faith for him. He leaves his home in Beersheba in the southernmost part of the land, and it's probably a 2 or 3 day journey to reach the point there in verse 10. But he reaches that place, and he's not sure where he is. It's dark, and it's time to settle down for the night. The passage says that he took a rock and put it under his head and went to sleep. Not likely as comfortable as memory foam would have been. But a better translation there would have been that he put the rock at his head, as if to mark the spot where he had stayed. So he's not sleeping on that thing. That just would have been weird. He has a dream in which God appears to him at the top of a stairway reaching from earth to heaven. Angels going up and down, and God is speaking to him. "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants this land in which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." Clear connection with Genesis 3:15, I think, there. But this is a hugely important point in Jacob's life. After all that has occurred to him in his life, to keep him from this point, God will now show him who he is. Jacob had received the blessing from his father Isaac through circumstances of struggle and deception, but God confirms to Jacob that he is giving it to him by sovereign choice. Jacob is learning the very same lesson that took Isaac a very long time to learn, and which Esau never seemed to learn, that God's grace and mercy do not originate with man and cannot be earned, but God gives this because he is sovereign and chooses to. God is here in heaven and Jacob is on the earth, but God is with him. This stairway to heaven is revealing to Jacob how God is bringing his care and protection to his life and also the resources for fulfilling his promises to him. The angels here are seen as active agents in carrying out God's will, a sign that what is visible in his dream will be invisible, yet a constant help as he goes forward in his life. Jacob's response is telling. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Jacob knows that he has just met God. At first, it may seem that he is overemphasizing this location as a place to meet God. He calls it the gate of heaven. Does that phrase bring with it any thoughts from earlier parts of Genesis to any of you? I invite you to think back to chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. While that name had a meaning of confusion, the root name of Babel in the ancient Akkadian language means gate of God. And we can remember how the people of Babel tried to make their own gate to God. They intended to obtain what God had to give by their own plan, just as Esau had intended to obtain the patriarchal blessing without faith in God. Jesus applies this very same passage about Jacob's dream to himself in John 1, verse 51, where he tells Nathanael, "Truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus makes it crystal clear that he is the stairway to heaven. He is the bridge for us to reach God the Father. It is through him that we receive not only forgiveness and eternal life, but all the resources for us to run this race of our earthly existence. We don't need to have a dream of the night where God appears to us for us to have confidence in what he's promised. We have the final authority for our lives in his word. So then how do we apply this today? Well, first of all, we affirm that God is a personal God who wants and offers close fellowship and communion with us. "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens that door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." That's from Revelation 3, verse 20. And Scripture clearly points out that opening that door, that is coming to him in faith. We also acknowledge by faith that what he has given us, that he has given us what we need for our journey of faith. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things to pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Note that past tense, has granted. Not something we have to ask for. It's here now. We have to trust him. And we trust him to finish what he has started. Philippians 1, verse 6, "Confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." And then finally, we by faith rest in the assurance of Romans 8, 37. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Not because of any striving for this security, it's by God's grace. Jacob will still struggle in his life. He will make more mistakes. His family will go through tragic experiences, especially in times where his faith is weak. Again, we are not very much different than, let me say that again, we are an image of what Jacob is facing in our own lives. We have promises from God, yet we get distracted, we get tempted, we focus on circumstances, and we can all act without faith. Just like Jacob and his family, our destiny is assured, but we can live much of our own lives in selfish efforts. This can be very harmful when believers allow pride or interest to divide ourselves from one another. We need to maintain that awe that Jacob experienced when he woke from his dream. Think of it. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit and collectively the body of Christ. We need to understand how awesome that is. Jacob proceeds to set up a pillar to remember this place and the truth he has just learned. The chapter wraps up with words from Jacob that might seem contradictory. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.'" It may seem here that Jacob is laying out a condition for faith, but faith that has conditions is not really faith. The word "if" can also be translated as "since." Since God will do all this, how can I not but trust him? I'm not absolutely sure how to take that context, but what is clear here is that Jacob's faith will grow, and like him, we are to do the same. So I'd like to finish off with words from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for your work. I thank you for your promises that are assured. We know that you're the one who carries out your promises. Yet, Father, also we acknowledge that we can miss out on much of the joy of that as we, as believers, choose to look away from faith. Lord, help us to recognize in our own lives where we walk away from faith, where we turn away and look at our own strength. I pray, Lord, that we would, as Paul wrote here, grow up together as that body of Christ, understanding who has called us and your power for us. In Jesus' name, amen.